We do thank you for Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. We thank you. While he hung there, he knew he was taking the sins of his people upon himself. That even before he went there in the Garden of Gethsemane, agonizing over what that would mean, separation from you, as he became a curse for us, that we may not come under your curse and your wrath and your judgment. We thank you, Lord, that for believers, any suffering we have in this world is not of a judgment kind. Rather, it may be disciplinary, certainly, as your beloved children. We thank you that we do not have to fear judgment anymore. For those who are in Christ Jesus, we may rejoice and know the freedom that comes to the sons and daughters of God. We thank you that you have not only saved us from your wrath, but you have adopted us into your very family as your sons and daughters. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to love one another then as family members in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have a deep appreciation for what you have done and are continuing to do in the lives of one another, that we'd be frequently on each other's hearts to pray for each other, to encourage one another. We pray, Father, that you would help us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Lord, we do lift up those who are grieving and who are weeping. We think of the families of James Griggs and of Dorothy Taylor and of Israel Plyler, the 16-year-old boy killed in a car accident. We think of how fresh their grief is and painful and the shock of it, and we ask, Father, that you would minister to them, that you would comfort them and give them peace and encouragement. We do pray, Father, for the funerals that have taken place. I know the one at Olivet for the Plyler family, preached by Chip MacArthur. I pray, Father, that you would bless that family, that you would bless the preaching of the gospel, that people would have heard that and continue to take it into their hearts as they meditate on what they heard. We ask, Father, that you would save people through the preaching of the word at these funerals. We lift up other families, like families of Curtis Gaddy. We think of Diane and Liz in particular, of Don McWaters. We lift up Cicely and Ann and Little Don. We think of the Aubrey Clack family, the families of Louise Lathrop and Floyd Gunn and Thurman Sisk and Mickey Ray Stevens, Mary Orr, Wayne Logan, Caleb Ellisor, Mark Moss, and a lot of other families in our community. Lord, we ask that you would comfort their hearts, that you would work in them, Lord, to bring them that peace that passes understanding. A family of Yvonne McDill is another I forgot to mention. Lord, you know all the different needs that there are. We lift up those families who are suffering severe illness as well. We think, Lord, of Maureen P. and they haven't had the tumors removed. We pray that that is successful. We pray for your comfort and encouragement for them. We also lift up Barbara Sells, Lord, and ask that you would comfort her in the loss of her Uncle Ken. Thank you for the opportunity she had over the past few months to witness to him at different points. And, Lord, we know his eternal destiny is in your hands and has been decided. But, Lord, we ask that you would comfort and encourage her and the rest of the family as well in that situation. We think of Joyce Abbott, who's suffering cancer, Sandra's aunt. Think of Carol Gerbers and her health needs. Pastor Kyle Sims from the ARP Church in Lancaster has had a mini stroke. We think, Lord, of Bob Shannon and his injuries from the fall. We think of Peggy Gregory and what they found out at the doctor this Tuesday in terms of helping her and ministering to her physical needs. We pray that you would be with her and give wisdom to Ralph and the rest of the family. We also lift up Len and Peggy Gwynn and pray for their continued illnesses. And pray, Father, that you would comfort and encourage them. We think of Chip Fowler, the deputy who's recovering at rehab. We pray for Milton Burrell as well as in the hospital. We ask, Father, that you would bless these and others with health needs, that, Lord, they would find rest from you, that they would find encouragement, and that you would enable them to persevere even with joy and peace in their hearts despite their afflictions. We lift up Virginia Strickland with her breathing problems as well, and Gene with his medical needs. We also want to lift up the spiritual needs in our congregation, Lord. We think of some of the unspoken needs that have been mentioned, like Katie Arnold's and others, Lord. A lot of these concern family members, and Lord, we lift them up to you and pray that you would work in their hearts. We think, Lord, of in particular, we lift up Dylan, we lift up Zach, Ashley, Bobby Arnold, Clayton Watts, Terry Hutto, Evangeline, and others of the Rother family, Caitlin, a lot of other family members and friends, Lord, who are not walking with you. We pray that you would work in their hearts and draw them to the Savior. We know how powerful you are, that no matter how far they run from you, they cannot ever get away from you, for you are everywhere in your creation. And you can work in people's hearts and use even the most desperate circumstances to bring them to Christ. And we pray that you would do that in these various circumstances. We also lift up Matt and Heidi and Arabella and pray for you to work in that situation. Hopefully that legal situation will be resolved soon. We pray for your blessing upon them to give them perseverance and strength. We also lift up the interim sheriff, Max Dorsey, and pray that you would encourage him and give him wisdom in all the different things that are thrown at him, both the crimes that are committed and then the difficulties in the department and other issues. Just pray, Father, that you would strengthen him, give him the wisdom that he needs, and help him, Lord, to shine forth Christ to those who need to see. We pray for the county council as well, and pray for your wisdom for Joe and other believers on the council, that, Lord, you'd help them to make wise decisions, but also reflect Christ in all that they do. We ask, Lord, for the marriages and families in our congregation. We pray, Father, for your strengthening hand, that you would give us godliness, grant to us growth in godliness, grant us the encouragement of knowing our sins are forgiven by Christ, that we would confess those freely to one another then as well, that people who are at odds with one another would reconcile. We pray, Father, that you would work in those situations as those are needed. We also lift up the needs of our individual church. We pray, Father, that you would bring us visitors. We pray that you would give us the ability and wisdom to reach out to the lost. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon Trail Life and American Heritage Girls. We ask that those would be good vehicles of reaching out to those who don't know Christ or those who are not part of a church. We ask, Lord, that we would be equipped for evangelism as well with our new evening series, and pray, Father, that would help us to better share the gospel to people and better invite people to come and hear your word preached. We ask, Father, that you would bless all the churches in the Chester area that are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. We know there are some that are not, and we pray that you would not grow those. We pray that you would grow those churches that are proclaiming Christ and him crucified, that believe your inerrant word and stand upon it. We ask, Father, that you would bless them with zeal to reach the lost, bless them with zeal and godliness as well. We ask, Father, that you would draw us closer to the throne of grace. Please, Lord, bless our planned Christmas program as well, our Sunday school. We ask, Father, for your providing people to serve in those different areas. We ask, Father, that you would bless those who are victims of the Hurricane Dorian. That we know that these are birth pangs, are the groanings of creation that longs for the revealing of the sons of God, that longs for you to return, Lord Jesus, and set all things right. They also are precursors of the judgment that is to come upon the ungodly. We know those twin things are coming, and these awful events like hurricanes remind us of that. Lord, just as you had compassion on those who would suffer in Jerusalem and Judea, so too may we have suffering or have compassion for those who are suffering. May we give generously, if we've not already, to hurricane victims and to victims of other disasters, that, Lord, we would show them the mercy of Christ. We pray for Samaritan's Purse and other Christian organizations like our own Mission to the World that reach out to those who have been devastated by that, Lord, you'd help them to provide good practical help as well as to reach them with spiritual help. And we pray, Father, for your blessing on our nation, for your blessing of revival in our country. There is so much sin that is overlooked or is called good or is encouraged. Lord, we lament that as believers, and we pray that you would bring a revival of righteousness, a revival of zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, a revival of repentance before you, that people would find grace and mercy to help in their time of need. Please, Lord, help us now as we look at your word. We pray that you would give us ears to hear. We pray that you would help us to understand and apply it to our lives. Give me words to say that would help to explain it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning. This is a unit. I know we looked at verses 1 through 13 last week and brought out some truths from that, but just to kind of I think it'd be helpful to look at the whole chapter sort of as an overview this morning, and then Lord willing, we'll have one more sermon on the chapter next week. And as Jesus, starting at verse 1, Mark 13, and as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" I think those two questions are key for understanding the structure of the chapter, as well as those you know, the when this will take place, and then the what. What will be the signs? Furthermore, the these things and all these things, those phrases are repeated at key points throughout the chapter. Try to listen for them as we read. Verse 5, "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being or no flesh would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Thus far the Lord's word. You can be seated. This is one of those passages that is hard to preach. It's one of those passages that's hard to study. There are those who have studied this for years. You could take two godly, Bible-believing men who are faithful to Christ, faithful to his word, believe the scriptures are inerrant, believe in Christ is the only way of salvation, and so forth, and they can come to different conclusions on many of the details in this passage. But I don't think those details of how exactly we understand these things have to separate true Christians. I think we can heed the main thing that you should have heard it several times throughout that passage. Be awake. Stay awake. Be on guard. Stay alert. That's the overall point of this. We're not really going to get to that until next week. But that's the overall point. It's not to give us a timeline, but rather to give us a warning of urgency. It's not to provide some kind of blueprint of exactly how the details are going to take place or to tell them when exactly these things are going to happen, but rather to urge them to alertness and readiness and reliance upon God. And as this begins, the question that the disciples have when Jesus says, okay, you see these great buildings, they're all going to be torn down, not a single stone upon another. We talked about that last week as we looked through 1 through 13. About how that was fulfilled in 70 AD when it was torn down completely. And so their idea, though, was that, okay, when the temple is torn down, that's going to be the end of time as well. It's all going to take place at once. So when's this all going to happen? And so Jesus has to separate for them. Okay, there's going to be a couple great calamities. One is going to be a foreshadowing of the other. There's going to be the calamity of Jerusalem being destroyed. As we know now, looking back in history, it was going to be in 70 AD. That's going to happen, but there's also going to be a much greater calamity that's going to happen. Remember, prophecy oftentimes in the Old Testament, and it's not different here as Jesus is prophesying, you see what looks like maybe a single mountain off there in the distance, but as you get closer to it, you realize there's two mountains. And they may seem very close together, but then as you get still closer, you realize, oh, wait a minute, there's a huge valley in between. There'll be hundreds of years or even thousands of years between the fulfillment of those mountains, shall we say, that were prophesied. And so too it is here. Jesus has to tell them, okay, there's a difference, there's a time difference between some of these things that are going to happen. And so most commentators will agree that as you go through this passage, there's a talking about the sooner to come judgment on Jerusalem, but there's also a talking about the second coming of Christ. And he sort of goes back and forth between the two, and sometimes it's hard to discern which are which. I want to go through this and kind of give you my take on this, but I'll freely admit there are smarter men than I, better preachers than I, who probably disagree with some of the details of what I'm going to share with you. But I think it's helpful to go through this and just think about this a little bit. And my hope is that at the end we'll say, that gives me some things to think about, and I'm going to be more vigilant in my Christian life. That's the main point I want us all to get. Let's be ready for Jesus coming back. Let's prepare ourselves for that. Let's live as those who are ready for his return, regardless of whether we agree or disagree with each other on the specifics of interpreting this this passage. Okay, so again, verse 4, when will these things be? They want to know when, and then they want to know what are the signs? And Jesus is talking first, I believe, in the first few sections about the signs that will come, and then he begins to talk about the when. As far as the signs, we looked at some of these last week, the wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed, those must take place, but the end is not yet. There's a distinction. These calamities that are going to happen before the fall of Jerusalem, and these calamities that are going to continue to happen, like birth pangs at different intervals. Those ladies who have gone through, you know, the birthing process know you have a sharp pain, and then 10 minutes later, maybe another sharp pain, and then those get closer and closer together as you get near the delivery. Same thing with human history. All these earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and famines, these are birth pains. We looked at Romans 8, which talks about all the creation groaning, as in birth pains, waiting for the redemption of the sons of God, waiting for the coming of Christ, and even preparing the way for that. So he's saying, okay, don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray by false prophets saying, hey, I'm the Christ. I'm the leader. I'm the one who wants you need to listen to. Or I'm the one who will set the date when he's going to come. And we'll look at that in a minute more. But also, verse 9 and following, part of the signs is what's going to happen is they're going to be delivered over to councils. They're going to be beaten in synagogues. They'd stand before governors and kings. They'd be persecuted by the Jews. They'd be persecuted by Gentiles. Read the book of Acts and you can see a lot of fulfillment of that. But that has continued to happen through the ages where God's people have been persecuted in many different ways. Those are birth pains where we long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set all things right. And he tells them, don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised either. Don't be surprised when you're even split up in your own families where there are those who don't love the gospel and don't love Christ who hate those who do. Some of us have experienced that sort of thing where there's an animosity, a real animosity between those who don't love Christ and those who do. Jesus warns, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Now, we don't like to hear that, especially as Americans. We're pretty comfortable, and we can usually get along with just about everybody, but we don't like to hear the fact we might be hated by other people. But then he talks more about a more specific sign in verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What's he talking about? In Matthew, it actually references the prophet Daniel. But this is probably Daniel 11 as well as a couple other verses. But Daniel 11:31 is the one I'm going to read where Daniel was prophesying a terrible time of judgment that would come. And it says in verse 31, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate, the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus is saying that's gonna happen. That's going to take place. That took place in 70 AD. But you know what? It also took place in a different respect in 168 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes, I think he was a army commander from Syria, if I remember correctly, he conquered, this is during the time of the Maccabees, between the Testaments, he conquered Jerusalem. He set up a pagan altar to Zeus on the altar in the Holy of Holies, and he sacrificed a pig on it. Couldn't have been anything more blasphemous to him, for him to do, an abomination that caused desolation. But the temple was rebuilt after that. And so the burnt offering wasn't fully taken away. Now, however, the burnt offering has been taken away. This seems like an even fuller fulfillment of that prophecy in Daniel. But the reason I quote that one, which I think wasn't a fulfillment, a partial fulfillment, is to remind us of that whole mountain peak illustration of prophecy. There is a nearer to come one, the 168 BC, I forget how many hundred years after Daniel that was. Then there's the 70 AD one, and there may yet be a further one. In fact, I think there is. Whether it's going to be in a literal temple, a literal rebuilt temple, or whether it's going to be in more of a, the temple of the people of God. There are different interpreters on that. I'm not going to try to settle the difference on that one, but it's let's see, no, 2 Thessalonians was that. 1 Thessalonians talks about that man of God that is still... that was the 2 Thessalonians. The son of perdition, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Talking about an abomination that causes desolation. And there's been many sorts of things like that that have been done. The Roman Catholic Pope called attention to himself as a special representative of Christ, that many of the reformers felt like that was an abomination. To call himself those sort of titles that he did, Pontifex Maximus, and so forth. There was an exaltation during the Renaissance of reason, man's ability to reason and to think, man's rationality. They enthroned the goddess reason in the Cathedral of Notre Dame, saying reason, man's reason, humanism is what's going to, is what's going to save mankind. Sort of a false. A prophet in that way, a false messiah. So there are many different blasphemous sorts of things. But Jesus is dealing here in verse 14 with a relatively near-to-come thing that would happen to them, and he's doing it for a pastoral purpose. He wants them to be ready to flee. He says, when you see this happening, run. Don't go into Jerusalem, or if you're in Jerusalem, get out. There's a couple different things that could be the exact fulfillment of this. One of them is mentioned, I think it's Josephus brings this out in 67, 68 A.D., B.C. rather. No, A.D., forgive me, A.D. There was they took a clown and they made him high priest in the temple. What a blasphemous act for him to go where he had no right to go, in the Holy of Holies. He quotes someone who says they allowed persons who had committed crimes to roam about freely in the Holy of Holies and perpetrated murder within the temple itself. And then that climaxed in making this clown the high priest. In response to that particular action, a retired high priest lamented, "It would have been far better for me to have died before I had seen the house of God laden with such abominations and its unapproachable and hallowed places crowded with the feet of murderers." That would have been indeed a horrible sacrilege for believers to see, for Jewish Christians to see that happening. And that would have been a clue to them. Remember the words of Jesus, and flee, get out, because judgment's about to come, as indeed it did when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem in 70 AD, and raised it to the ground. There's also an abomination of desolation in the sense that they took over the temple and destroyed it. They who were emperor worshipers, the Roman soldiers. And so the fulfillment of that abomination, that desolation. Jesus wanted them to take warning and to flee. And so I think that was more the near range, the near event. But it goes on and seems to switch to a much further range mountain as well, even just a couple verses later. It talks about not going back, take your cloak, alas for women, and we'll look at that next week. Pray that it may not happen in winter. Verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. In those days, whenever you say in those days, that's kind of a technical phrase that refers to some judgment in the future by God, whether a very distant judgment or whether a nearer to hand judgment. But I think that this is a more distant judgment that he's switching into. Remember, one foreshadows the other. The destruction of Jerusalem and the awful things that happened there foreshadowed worse judgments that will come on the days prophesied in Revelation. Such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation. Think about that for a moment. Was not the flood that destroyed all of mankind a greater devastation than what happened in Jerusalem? As terrible and as awful as what happened in Jerusalem was. And indeed, there were more than 1 million people who were killed in a very short span of time in Jerusalem. They were ruthlessly slaughtered. men, women, children, infants. Atrocities were committed that are unimaginable. Josephus talks about some of them in his history. And as he talks about those horrors and miseries endured by the siege of their city, he believed it exceeded anything on record as to a siege. He writes, "No other city ever suffered such things. All the calamities which have ever happened to any from the beginning seem not comparable to those which befell the Jews." Josephus was not a Christian, but yet he seems to be acknowledging that Jesus' prophecy was true concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, as to that being what was predicted. And he felt like that this was the worst thing that ever happened to a city. Now, we know of the worst judgment in the flood, and we know of worse things that happened to the Jews in the time of Hitler. And we know even worse things will happen in the time of Revelation. Worse judgments will befall. So that's why I don't think this can be limited to the fall of Jerusalem. That verse 19, it refers to the end times. But again, those signs. "And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." God is compassionate. God is merciful. God will save his people. God will preserve his people. Demonstrates his compassion in just a by the way sort of statement. Verse 21, "And then if anyone says to you," to his disciples, as well as to us readers later on, yes, but to his disciples, "look, here is the Christ," or "look, there he is," don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's what Paul says about that in Thessalonians. The false prophets coming. 1 John says that as well about many of them having already come, just as Jesus warned. You see some of those even in the book of Acts. People trying to lead people astray after themselves. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." They already had come. And they continue to come throughout history. We'll look at what some of those are next week. Some of those false prophets, some of those false religions, some of those false versions of Christ that are not true according to the Scriptures. We think of Islam as one great false religion that has swept away many. We think of Jehovah's false witnesses as another. We think of the Mormons as another. We think of some of the health and wealth gospel, so-called gospel, as another twisting of the Scriptures and presenting a false Christ. And we'll look more at that next week. But what Jesus says comes true. False Christs and false prophets will arise, perform signs and wonders. Things that people will marvel at. But don't be led astray. Listen to the word. Know the word. Listen to what Jesus says. Be on your guard. That's the whole point of all this. It's the whole point of this whole chapter. Be on your guard. Be on guard against false prophets. Be on guard against a panic and a fear that leads you to follow somebody you shouldn't, who's not teaching the word of God. Be aware of the panic that can come from suffering, where you want to renounce Christ. Be aware of a lot of things, but be on your guard. "I've told you all things." Again, that all things. They were asking, when will all these things happen? I've told you all these things. But then he's reverting again, verse 24, to the more distant future, I think. "But in those days, after that tribulation," after that great tribulation, not really signs, but the event itself will be the sign. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ itself will be the sign. "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." That second coming wasn't in the lifetime of the disciples. Much later, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. "And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." If there are signs, it will be right about the time, right about the moment when he comes. As I said, the sign will be the event itself. You wanted signs of the destruction of Jerusalem? He gave us a few. signs of there being a ultimate second coming of Christ that have continued, all those wars and rumors of wars, those famines, those earthquakes, those people set against people, hating others, all the tribulation that comes to God's people will continue throughout the ages, reminding us that Jesus is coming, signs that he will come. But as to the exact moment of his coming, we don't know that. We don't know that. And then verses 28 and following, I think, is when he talks about the when. You want to know when these things will take place. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things, those things in the first early part of the passage, taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things, again, take place. I think when he says this generation, he's referring to the immediate generation living then. There are others who say this generation refers to the Jewish people and that God would preserve the Jewish people throughout all time until the end. I do think he was referring to this generation, maybe somehow both. But I think he was saying, okay, when these things take place, these things I warned you about, then you know it's near at the very gates. That's abomination that causes desolation. This generation will not pass away. And as he's talking about the topic of passing away, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Those who want to present Christ as just a great teacher, as just a great prophet, have to bury their heads in the sand so many times in this gospel. Jesus just said, my words will not pass away. I think of Isaiah. I think it's either 51 or 61, where God, Jehovah, says of himself, my righteousness will be forever. It will not pass away. I can't find the verse. Will never pass away. Jehovah God says that about himself. Jesus says that about himself. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. His words will never pass away. We can count on his words and what he told us to do, how he told us to be living. And his main point throughout this passage, he gives them some details, some signs, but his main point is to tell them, be alert, be ready, be awake. Don't be misled. Don't fall prey to false doctrine. But be ready. So they may be wondering then, when will heaven and earth pass away? And that's what 32 and following goes on about the then of the second coming. The when of the second coming. Concerning that day of the heaven and earth passing away, or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And we might wonder about that. The Son doesn't know? How can Jesus not know? Maybe that, you know, some would say, well, maybe that shows he's not really fully God. No, it shows that Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, limited himself in his knowledge voluntarily. As he came to earth to dwell among us and took on flesh, remember, he's fully God and fully man in one person. Jesus, in his humanity, in his human mind and soul, did not know all things automatically. When his divine nature revealed to him things about what people were thinking, about the future, this prophecy, and so forth, then he knew those things. How else can Luke say Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in knowledge and in favor with God and man? It's just like Jesus' physical limitations. He suffered hunger, he suffered thirst, he suffered fatigue, he needed to sleep at night. He suffered death. Death on the cross for us. He limited himself, confined himself in that sense to human nature, not giving up his divine nature, but he hemmed himself in by the limitations of his human nature so that he could suffer on the cross for our sins. He hemmed himself into his knowledge as well. So as to his humanity, He didn't know the day or the hour. There's a great example in that for us. We don't know the day or the hour either. But just like Jesus, our high priest, the captain of our salvation, our elder brother, we can walk in perseverance, not knowing. It's okay that we don't know. It's okay that there's some mystery about it. We just need to be ready. You see, the lack of certainty shouldn't lead to a laziness. No, the lack of certainty should lead to an urgency and an alertness and a zeal for being ready, being found ready, staying awake, not being surprised by some of the things that we might suffer, being ready even for persecution and opposition in surprising ways. I was reading this week, just to close with this, about a missionary who is an MTW missionary, and his family were serving in the Middle East. They'd started businesses there so that they had a legal right to be there, and they were ministering through their church to others. Things were going well. And then all of a sudden, they were kicked out. They began examining his companies, his activities, and they said everything was okay at first. They asked him if he was a missionary. He told them we're actively involved in our church. That in itself was not illegal, as being, you know, innocent as a dove, but wise as a serpent. So then they began interviewing neighbors and others, asking if they were evangelizing, you know, that sort of thing, trying to catch them. But they got expelled. They had left the country for something and came back and weren't allowed to return. His family was allowed to come back in. He was not. He was actually sent to another country instead. The flight was diverted, I guess, maybe where it was going. And so it was quite a blow to them. It says that they felt like they were leaving a work to which they were called by God and that they had sacrificed enormously, and yet everything seemed to be coming apart at the seams. Sadly, he fell into a deep depression. Most days he wouldn't even get out of bed, consumed by despair, self-loathing, anger, confusion. His kids would ask questions like, if God loves us, why would he do this? We were there to serve him. And he realized, okay, it took time. And that's part of the point I want to bring out. We know God's promises. We know what God says. We know what the warnings are. But when it comes to actually experiencing it, when you get to the point where everything you worked for I don't know how long they were there, 8 years, I think, everything gets uprooted. Your family's there. You don't know when you're going to see them next. That's really hard. Like Francis Schaeffer used to say about cancer, I don't care who you are. Cancer's going to be hard for you. I don't care who you are. Persecution's going to be hard for us. And so we need to pray for one another. So we need to encourage one another to be alert. So we need to encourage each other. Don't be surprised by the persecution that's going to happen. Now, God did a lot of wonderful things in his heart and in his life through this. He said, I realized I was taking too much joy in my success and had too much fear of failure. You don't really realize that Jesus is all you need until he's literally all you have. God worked in that, worked through that in him and in his family. The article closes by saying, we're still called to be God's salt and light in this world. We're still called to use our gifts for his glory. It doesn't matter where you are. Our calling is not dependent on a location. Same thing with us. Our calling is not dependent on exactly where we are, whether we get to the place that we want to be. Our calling is to be faithful. That's the call of alertness. That's the call of staying awake. Don't let all the calamities, you know, surrounding us divert you from being alert to do what Jesus says to do. When you see those awful things happening, remember, birth pains. Jesus is coming again. Whenever anybody tries to, you know, lead you astray by saying, hey, this is going to be the date he's going to come, you know for sure that's not the date they're going to come. It helps us narrow it down when we have date setters. It's not going to be that date. Nobody's going to know the day or the hour. People are going to be surprised. It's going to come like a thief in the night. The suddenness ought to lead us to want to be alert and ready, to be faithfully doing what Jesus has told us to do. We'll look more at that next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these passages of Scripture that should humble us all. that should make us realize that the prophecy is somewhat obscure, that it's not always easy to figure out how it's going to happen or how it might happen, even when some of it already has happened. But Lord, we thank you that not one of your words will fall to the ground, that everything you have said will take place. We thank you for the example of that and the hundreds of messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, and for the many prophecies that will be fulfilled in his second coming. We thank you that every time we see a calamity, his prophecy is being fulfilled again. Every time there are wars and rumors of wars, Jesus' prophecy is being fulfilled. Every time there are unbelievers hating believers, his prophecy is fulfilled. Let us, Lord, not grow weary. Let us not grow sleepy, but let us be alert and ready for your return. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please turn for our closing hymn, number 754, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending.